Lord, I ask that by word and by sacrament you might frame our thinking, frame our hearts, that we could follow after you in freedom and in peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. First reading, the writer of Deuteronomy says, choose life. I have placed before you two options. And most of us would say, well, that's easy. Life and prosperity, or death and adversity. I mean, who wouldn't choose life and prosperity? And yet God has opened our eyes and continues to open our eyes to see what is truly life and then what parades as life. I was traveling in the Okanagan, and I'll never forget it. It was late in the afternoon. I needed a break, and as I rounded the corner, it was a sunny day. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining, and there was an apple stand, and I love apples. And I pulled over, walked up, and I was the only one there, and I started asking this woman about these apples I'd never tasted before. And she said, well, taste and see. So I ate one apple, and then there was another apple I'd never heard of. She goes, well, taste and see. I was a little self-conscious about eating the second apple, so I kept it. I ate some of it, but I kept it. I could have eaten it. And then I did that with a third apple. Choose life. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. Happy are those who put their trust in him. Taste it. Try it out. Experience it for yourself. Don't take it on anyone else's word. I spoke to a woman recently who came to faith in Christ from another faith, and she said, you know, in her heart, this was such a big choice, such a big move with so many consequences that she needed confirmation. So she prayed for confirmation from God. She wasn't even sure exactly who she was praying to, but she knew Jesus was involved in some way. And that week, her daughter spoke to her and said, Mommy, I've heard a voice. And the woman said, what did the voice say? And through the daughter's response, she knew this was God speaking to her. You know, God can use any form, any means to speak to us, to speak to our hearts. I said, how did you know? She said, I knew. And I just started weeping. And that's what happened when I first went to church, she said. I can't remember what was said, but I simply started weeping. And there was this deep knowledge, this deep understanding that something good was unfolding, something good was happening. So how do we choose life? We sometimes make poor choices and hopefully spit out that which is not life, that which is not food. In the case of me sampling the apples, there were these little, you know, variations. They were all apples, but there were some that I liked a lot more. And as I drove down the road, I ate not only the ones I had already bitten into, but I ate another one as I headed down that road. I'll never forget it. It was very refreshing. And I loved her openness. Taste and see. God leads us into a right path, and we experience that by taking the path. Someone has said that it's faith seeking understanding. Understanding does not come always with clarity first, but it's faith seeking understanding, as I believe the story that I told about the woman and then confirmation through her daughter speaks so powerfully. Faith seeking understanding as we desire to pursue life and prosperity and not only avoid but also reject death and adversity as it presents itself. But sometimes it's dressed up pretty well, and it's not easy to discern, and I believe that's why God has placed us in community, that we can discern, that we can share with one another our perspectives, and that we can walk humbly seeking that advice. But the fact that God does give us a choice, we're not just walking through life blindly, trying everything. Of course, that would be foolish. And in our parenting of our children, not easy. It was so interesting to see, you know, our beautiful kids, right? And to know that each has parents and grandparents that desire to to mold and shape them in ways that do not do violence to who God's made them to be, and yet at the same time, there may be some friction as that shaping happens. May God give us wisdom as parents and grandparents, other family who has input into that shaping of our children. Choose life. Again, sometimes it's not clear, but it's like someone handing us a pair of binoculars and say, have a look. And there's an eagle nearby, and they've been looking at it with the binoculars, and the binoculars are adjusted for their eyes. And we take the binoculars, and it's a little fuzzy because they're not adjusted for us. And then we just, you know, that experience of sort of focusing it in, and it's like, it's clear. It is so clear. It's such a big difference to kind of discern the shape of an eagle than to see it in all its clarity. I believe that's what God's saying. If you obey the commandments that the Lord your God is giving and that I'm commanding today, and then bringing that into focus, loving the Lord your God, walking in God's ways and observing God's commandments, observing God's decrees, observing God's ordinances, gets very detailed. And it's like bringing that into focus until that's it. And we can walk in freedom, pursuing life and prosperity. And God promises, makes promises to us, just like this promise, really, to taste and see. You're free to have a bite, eat the whole thing, make a decision for yourself. But then there's a warning, as there always is, as any parent gives a warning when there's danger. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, if your heart turns away, and isn't that where the turning happens first? It's, we don't choose death and adversity like, oh, that's my choice. No, we tend to choose it by degrees. At least that's my experience. Our heart turns away, not all at once, but, and it's not often conscious, and yet there's an element of consciousness, no doubt, but it turns away by degrees, by inches. And before you know it, your spiritual life has grown cold. You've ingested death, that which does not satisfy. And you depart from the convictions that you began with. And if we're left in that place, we will experience death. Not physical, perhaps, but spiritual death. And so, where are we in that place? Are our hearts sort of alive and seeking that which is right and true and good, consistent with the commands of God? Are we walking with that focus and clarity? God promises to bring that clarity if we would seek after Him. What does it mean to choose life? And many of us, if you're over the age of 15, you could probably give a pretty clear explanation on what is life and what is not life. I mean, children can. They know what the real thing is, and yet perhaps could not articulate it. And Jesus then brings this sort of download of the law, which was the commandments, and then says, as the fulfillment of the law, as the one who brings life in and through that, gives us clarity. And we can have that same clarity by the Spirit. Before we get to Matthew chapter 5, and I hope you associate Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These attitudes that form our character and form our outlook and orient us on this way of life and prosperity. But how do we stay on that? It means to choose to stay on course as outlined by God's Word, as enlivened by God's Holy Spirit. And it means to have a course in mind. I think of a skipper I worked for. His name was Nick Caruza, and he owned the Alice Ann. It was a salmon seiner out of Bellingham. And as we'd be going out to the fishing grounds, Nick had a very clear understanding, depending on the tides and the winds, and a number of factors, where we would put the nets that day. And so he went by physical point of, he'd keep course or by compass to get to that point. And Nick would constantly be toggling this little joystick up in the wheelhouse. He'd be eating, he'd be reading, he'd be talking to us, giving us commands, checking the weather, and he'd always be toggling this joystick, always, constantly, to keep us on course. And occasionally, he'd leave the wheelhouse, and he'd call one of us, the deckhands, up and say, hey, take over the wheel, which meant toggling this joystick. And then, without a doubt, wherever he was, whether he's in the head or the engine room or somewhere, he'd be yelling at us within 30 seconds, can't you keep this thing straight? Because he'd feel us doing this, overcorrecting, because we were not skilled. And that's the image that comes to mind with this command to choose life. Stay on course. Make those constant course corrections. And perhaps initially, have a course in mind. And I believe that's why having a devotional life or prayer time or meditation on God's Word in the morning is so helpful. It sort of squares your day and helps you plot a course. I'm a list maker. My journal is full of lists. As I read scripture, as I consider my day, and then I go back and I just look at those lists. And it helps me sort of frame my day and to stay on course. It's not perfect, that's for sure. And yet, it helps. It helps me anyway. And then to choose life. If the heart wanders away, you correct the course. It's about course correction all the time. And the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes. As if to say, Lord, that I would be so skilled in keeping the course of this boat that's being buffeted by winds, by waves, by tides, that I would just, they would be one and the same. My course and my actual direction would be one and the same, that I would keep your statutes. And I believe that's why we're placed in community, because it's not easy. Because we are always forced to conform to other ways by powers that are very real. Matthew chapter 5 begins with this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which is the core of Jesus' gospel teaching. And although this isn't part of our reading this morning, I think it's important just to rehearse these so-called Beatitudes, or these heart attitudes that are to be formed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as we cultivate these heart attitudes, these sort of inner attitudes, they direct us in this way of life. Blessed also are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we fortify ourselves and we say, okay, God, this is the area I need today. Boy, oh boy, do I need that. And the goal is, of course, that as we go into our days and weeks and lives, that our light would so shine before others that they could see the good works, our direction, our life, and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So Jesus came, of course, he says, not to destroy the law, but to free it from the interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. Because the law would not bring life in and of itself, just being good. And some of us know all about that in our families. We've kept the rules. Maybe we had older siblings and we were very clear where they went wrong and the consequences. And so we are good kids. We're a good boy. We're a good girl. Does that get us where we need to go? I've found that not to be the case. But Jesus has come to fulfill that law. He said, you've heard it said in ancient times, but I say to you, no rabbi would say that in Jesus' day. Jesus is unique in his teaching because he says an authoritative word. But I say to you, you have heard it said, do not murder, for you'd be liable to judgment. And the rabbis, again, there were different interpretations, but it was everything right up until taking of a life could be negotiated as to whether it was murder or not. And yet Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you insult your brother or sister, if you say you fool, which is this word that's difficult to translate, raka, R-A-C-A. It's just to speak with disdain and contempt. You'll be liable to hellfire. And so it's this attitude of the heart and then this expression of the heart with the mouth. He talks about divorce and remarriage. It talks about swearing by heaven or earth or the temple or your own head. It says, but I say to you, Jesus has an authoritative word. With his message, Jesus declared what the kingdom is all about. As we launch into confirmation preparation, where children and youth who are confirmed as babies now take this faith on as their own, we look and focus on this core teaching of Jesus. It's not so much salvation, which clearly it is. If you walk in this way, you will live, taste, and see that the Lord is good. But it contrasts with this common Jewish misunderstandings of life. It may be that when Jesus preached to a new audience, he would use this sermon to help them orient to this new teaching. In the day, a Jewish man could simply present a certificate called a get, and his wife would no longer be his wife. He would leave the woman vulnerable. It was an abuse of the so-called law as was interpreted by the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus drills down on this and says, you know, be careful. Watch out. Take note. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. And again, it could be for very trivial things. And Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. Profound, profound statement. And there's been a lot of thought and reading and scholarship around these verses. Whoever abuses another person in this bond of marriage is doing wrong. If anyone comes to me and says, you know, I've been abused by my husband, or husband by a wife, extremely serious. We try to be welcoming to people who come and share a brokenness in relationship. And we try not to parse this down to sort of justifying an act, and yet we try to wade in with the person who's experiencing this pain, this upset, this chaos, and try to discern the way forward. But if anyone's being abused in a relationship, you need to separate. Hopefully there will be, and very clearly, a context of reconciliation. And yet no one is to remain in a relationship where there is abuse, whether that's verbal, emotional, sexual, or financial. There's all sorts of abandonment. And so Jesus is leading us and giving us a way that is life. And we are called to be discerning by the Holy Spirit, by God's word, to discern this way forward. We are called to be pure in heart, and so we walk with great humility to comprehend God's ways. I believe that, I'd like to close with this, that we're called to reconcile with one another, and this affects us all. When you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister. And because we're a Eucharistic community and we focus on Holy Communion, and Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that we're to discern the body before we come and receive bread and wine. If we're aware that a brother or sister has something against us that's unreconciled, we're not to come. That's my understanding. We're to go and make restitution or reconciliation with that person. And so preparation needs to begin before we arrive on Sunday. And if we have something against another person, we're to go and share that with them in anticipation of breaking bread on Sunday. It's a burden that we are called to bear. Leave your gift there before the altar and go, and then come and offer your gift. That's my understanding about this Eucharistic discipline. We're called to come to terms quickly with one another. In this case, it's a debtor and to be thrown into prison if you don't, but I wonder if a corollary is also true, that we'll be imprisoned by lack of forgiveness, by this difficult relationship that we just avoid. And so as the community of faith, may we be quick to walk in humility towards one another and say, hey, if I've hurt you, I want to own that. And let me just share that when you shared that or when you said that about me, that hurt me. And I need to share that with you. Paul says in Corinthians that that's why some of us are not healthy. And that's why some communities are not healthy. Because we don't practice this kind of discernment or Eucharistic discipline. So let's choose life. Let's choose life and choose it freely. Choose it wholeheartedly, and when we encounter death, that we would reject it. And then if we feel that our hearts are starting to wander, just that we could share that with another and pray. God's given us each other to keep us together. God intends blessing for us. Blessings, life, and prosperity. And may we know that we're placed in community in order to pursue this. To taste and see that God is indeed good.